Our text for today is from Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. I will not reread it, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Advent, you see, is more than preparation for Christmas. It is that time of the Christian year that lays before us the question asked in our opening hymn that was written by Paul Gerhardt. O Lord, how shall I meet you? How welcome you aright? How shall we meet him and welcome him aright is a good question to ask. This Lord who comes to us into this normally hectic season, nestled between Thanksgiving and Christmas, it is to be a little Lent, a period when we strive to further prepare ourselves for our coming, our Lord's coming. COVID-19 this year, is trying to be the Grinch that stole Christmas. And some politicians are involving themselves in it as well. But it's important for you to understand that nothing can steal Christmas. For Christmas is about the coming of the Christ. Into this comes the fulfillment, you see, of Zechariah's prophecy, part of which was our intro today. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation. Is he humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey? Zechariah 9:9. I pray you caught the hope in this prophecy. As this king comes to you, not against you, with peace instead of war, as he is riding a donkey's colt instead of a war horse. Less than a mile southeast of Jerusalem is the village, or was the village, of Bethphage. The name literally means house of unripe figs. And about 2 miles out was Bethany. Its name literally means house of dates or figs. So they must have argued over their figs or something kind of goofy like that. On the eastern side of the Mount of Olives, a high ridge is about 2 miles long, known for its olive trees, and it is where Jesus sends the disciples to go get this donkey's colt. And while this text seems really out of place on the first Sunday of Advent, know that this text has been used by the church for centuries, as the entire season of Advent has to deal with the Lord's coming to save sinners by offering his life as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. And so Jesus teaches us, as we continue in Mark's gospel preceding our text, Jesus, we have there, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And then you have the discussion with blind Bartimaeus, who cannot see until healed, still cries out in faith, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Mark is laying before us that Jesus is the coming, the long-awaited king, the answer to Zechariah's prophecy, which makes the masses cry out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father, David. Hosanna in the highest. It should have been expected and understandable. This cry makes up part of our prayer before we receive the Lord's Supper, in fact, as we join our cry with theirs in the Sanctus. And in the Lord's Supper, our Hosanna plea is answered as Jesus gives us the forgiving feast of his body and his blood in with and under the bread and wine for the forgiveness of our sins. And therefore, the season of Advent becomes for us 4 weeks to focus more intently on our need to be saved, because we can't save ourselves. To welcome Jesus aright, we need to recognize the interruption that he brings. His coming will always interrupt the sort of celebration that people are expecting. The Jews were expecting the annual remembrance of the Passover, an act of God's deliverance out of Egypt. They were preparing their meals and getting everything ready. They were going through the motions, but they had grown cold in their preparing for the coming of the Messiah, the one connected to their Passover, the one who would be the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. let our hearts not grow cold like this as we await our Lord's return. And so this beggar king, as Luther calls him, comes on a borrowed donkey in humility and meekness. Yet he is the king. In fact, of course, all donkeys belong to Jesus, for he is the Lord. He is not stealing when he tells his disciples to fetch the colt. There can be no objection when Jesus takes what is already his. And if you have doubts to him being the king of all creation, look at the events as they happen. They go and get a colt on which no one had ever sat. They throw a couple of garments over his back, and Jesus sits down and gets to ride. Now, if you know anything about donkeys or horses, if one has never been ridden, when you try to throw something on its back, it's not going to go, "Oh, that's pleasant, thank you." It's going to buck, and it's going to kick, and it may even rear up at you. It's going to be an adventure. You have to break them so that they allow you to ride. But the king of all creation doesn't need that. You see, normally the cause of the bucking, which we don't often think about, is because of the fallen nature of the animal. All fell in Adam's fall, all of creation, not just man. And so even our relationship with the animal world is different than it was before the fall. And so the donkeys are known more for their stubbornness and for their fight. In normal case, even if it had been broke, if it didn't want to ride, have you ride it, it would have just sat down and said, "Pull me." But here Jesus sits down and rides, fulfilling the prophecy because he is the Lord of all. Now, in preparing for the sermon today, I came upon a church father's quote that I found rather enlightening, and I don't know why I'm so attracted to this church father, but Justin Martyr is one of those that just gets my attention every time I see his name. If you're not familiar with him, just briefly, he was not a pastor, he was a philosopher who became a Christian in the early second century. So we're talking 110, 115, that period. Shortly after the apostle John is dead, certainly within the lifetime of Polycarp and Perpetua and some of those who were disciples of the disciple John. And so his teachings would have faced some scrutiny, I would guess. But he made a connection I've never made in all the years of preaching this text. And I found it brilliant, and I was happy I found it. He connects this prophecy, he connects this event of Jesus coming in on Jerusalem to a prophecy that was spoken by Jacob in Genesis 49. As Jacob is blessing his children, this is what Jacob says in 49 verses 10 through 11. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples, binding his foal to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes." He connects this promise from Jacob as he's blessing his children to this event of Palm Sunday. This is what Martyr says. "The prophecy, binding his foal to the vine and washing his robes in the blood of the grape, contains symbols of things that were to happen to Christ, and of what he was to do, for the foal of an ass stood bound to a vine at the entrance of the village, and he ordered his disciples to bring it to him. Then, when it was brought, he mounted and sat upon it, and rode into Jerusalem, where the stately temple of the Jews was, which you," Justin Martyr says, "you Romans," to put in context, "have razed to the ground," because they destroyed the temple in 70 AD, still fresh in the mind of Justin. "After this, he was crucified in order that the rest of the prophecy be verified. For the words, washing his robes in the blood of the grape, prefigured the passion he was to undergo, purifying with his blood those who believe in him." Never thought about it. Read that Genesis, even studied it with the Bible class. Never thought about it. And yet I never will be able to unthink it again, I think. Here Jesus comes to Jerusalem, the city of the temple, the place of sacrifice, to suffer and die as God's ultimate Passover lamb. His sacrifice interrupts the repetitive routines of sin and death. Here is the king like no other. For this king comes not in royal splendor or with military might, but with humility, the humility of a servant who embraces the cross to defeat death for us. We welcome Jesus aright as we too come in humility, confessing our unworthiness due to our sin, our many and grievous sins, and we in God-given faith can cry out, Hosanna, Lord, save us, that is, and trusting that he does. As Jesus brings the kingdom of God to us and for us. Through faith, we see Jesus as our coming King and rejoice with the salvation for which we desire comes in David's greater son, as the hymn writer puts it, great David's greater son. Jesus is the blessed one. For in his saving death, he brings all the blessings of heaven, forgiveness of sins, and peace with God. All of that comes down to earth for us. No wonder that at Advent, we especially hear that this Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We must never forget that where the King comes, there comes his kingdom. Jesus' kingdom is not a dominion that we attain, that we reach for, that we strive to get. It is pure gift. So the Catechism teaches us rightly in the Lord's Prayer. The kingdom of God certainly comes by itself without our prayer, but we pray in this petition that it may come to us also. This kingdom is no past event. It is established by Jesus' death and resurrection, and it is with us always, even to the end of the age. We do not come to the kingdom comes to us. The words of Gerhard's hymn capture this truth so beautifully. I lay in fetters groaning, you came to set me free. I stood my shame bemoaning, you came to honor me. A glorious crown you give me, a treasure safe on high that will not fail or leave me as earthly riches fly. God has brought you into his kingdom by his faith-creating gospel and the working of the Holy Spirit. Recall again the words of the Catechism. God's kingdom comes when our Heavenly Father gives us the Holy Spirit so that by his grace we believe his holy word and lead godly lives here in time and there in eternity. So how shall we meet our Lord and welcome him aright? We receive him by faith, trusting his merciful words of pardon and promise. See, your king is coming to you, no longer on a borrowed donkey, but with his word and his water and his body and blood in with an under bread and wine. He comes to claim you as his very own. He comes to take away our shame and to restore the joy of our salvation. Indeed, we sing out, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.